It's my great joy this morning to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious Word to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8 as we begin this new journey through this portion of God's Word, the sermon series we've titled, When You Pray. You know, as you do that, this year, I think more than any other year in my ministry, I feel like God has directed our path through the Scripture to meet the needs of the moment. I'm just blown away by the way I believe that He's done that this year. From the banner that we've hung over the year that Jesus Christ is the same, to the Scripture pathway of preaching the Word. And I believe for this moment, this call to prayer is absolutely vital for us. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8 this morning, but I'm going to read verses 5 through 15 and ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and precious Word this morning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let us pray. O Lord, I thank you so much for this portion of your Word. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would be a people of prayer. I pray that our commitment to come to you would grow, that you would strengthen us as a congregation in our relationship with you individually and corporately, and Lord, that we would be more fit for this mission that you've called us to, this gospel revolution that we are to be a part of. Lord, I am reminded today that perhaps our ineffectiveness, when we are ineffective, is most often has as its root a prayerlessness. May it not be so in the days ahead. Pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the Scripture only tells us of one thing, only one thing that Jesus' original disciples said, Lord, teach us. Only one thing. In Luke 11:1, we read it, that His original disciples cry out, Lord, teach us to pray. Not to counsel, not to teach, not to heal, not to preach. They don't say, teach us any of those things. And I wonder why. Perhaps it's because those things they could readily see Him do. Those things they observed Him doing on a regular basis. But prayer, the obvious key to His relationship with the Father, prayer is never quite as obvious. There is a mystery to it. It is less observable. For there is certainly public prayer and corporate prayer, and Jesus engaged in that. But the Bible tells us in Luke 5:16, but He would withdraw to desolate places to pray. You see, there's something about prayer that is not obvious, that is somewhat mysterious. And they cry out, teach us to speak to the one that you call Father. Teach us to relate to Him in the way that we should. And He does this in what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. And if we just take the prayer portion, after He says, pray then like this, we have 57 words in the Greek New Testament. 57 words. One of the church fathers, a man named Tertullian, said that in those 57 Greek words, we have a compendium of the gospel. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, said in those 57 Greek words, we have a body of divinity. J.I. Packer, a contemporary theologian who recently passed away, says that in these 57 Greek words, there is a key to the whole business of living. These 57 words, chock full of so much life-shaping truth, so much ministry-shaping truth. I think we could say that the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, is about being with Christ. And it's about becoming like Christ. And it's about living for Christ. But the becoming like Christ and the living for Christ are downstream from the being with Christ. The being with Christ is generally the thing we are most likely to avoid. It doesn't seem as important as the doing. Just think about this. 57 words that teach us how to be, what to become, and how to live. You know, I'm more struck every day at the wisdom and the brilliance of Christ. Now, the mercy of Christ and the glory of Christ and the majesty of Christ and the grace of Christ. But the brilliance, the wisdom. You see, in these 57 words, in these six petitions, they call us to join Him on His unfolding of history. They invite us into His mission in the world. And there is a sense in which we cannot be connected to that mission without prayer. This morning, we look at the intro to the model prayer. It is a declaration about what not to do. What's implied is what to do in there, but we're going to point that out. But the what not to do is really important. You see, it's going to point out to us very real temptations in our own lives. And the temptations that are largely the reason that we so often struggle with our prayer life. If any of those studies they do are true at all, one of the least practiced disciplines in the Christian church is prayer. Oh, not just in the pew, but in the pulpit as well. Why do we struggle so? Let me put it to you this way as we begin. Prayer is something that we can all fake. Every one of us can fake it. You can have a pastor who knows what to say, who can get in front of you and pray on behalf of the church, and it's high-sounding and it's theologically true, but he can be doing that and never being off on his own praying to God. And if that is the case, the pastor who offers corporate prayer, who does not have a private prayer life, is mocking God. But you don't know it. You don't know whether he goes alone and prays. And I don't know it about you. You may have the ability to pray on the occasion when you're asked to, but not really be a prayer at all in your own life. You see, we can all fake it. I teach pastoral ministry at the seminary, and I tell one of the things, the great dangers of ministry that can steal your heart away is that the things that are most important for you to do as a pastor are the things that nobody shows up and applauds. Nobody ever claps because you spent time in the morning in prayer. There are plenty of other things that they applaud, but not that. But that's true for all of us. In fact, if we were honest, sometimes we feel like we don't need to waste time with prayer because we could be busy doing something. Dangerous. Notice the first thing it says at the very first part of chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray. The you is plural. When y'all pray, when y'all pray. Let's not complicate it. Praying means speaking to God. That's it. Don't make it more complicated than that. Now, you have to know the God that you're speaking to. God tells us about himself. So to speak to God, we have to know something about God. But prayer is speaking to God. Notice it says, not if you pray, but when you pray. It's like if I say to you, when you breathe, if you are alive, you are breathing. The implication that we're to take here is if you are a Christian, you're praying. When you pray. Now, this fits in a section that has two other when yous or when y'all. In chapter 6, verse 2, it's when y'all give. In chapter 6, verse 16, it's when y'all fast. These three things are to be normative realities in the believer's life. Giving, praying, fasting. These are not if matters, these are when matters for believers. But over all of them is a warning in chapter 6, verse 1. Look with me there. Beware of practicing your or y'all's righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now note this. This is a warning about parading one's righteousness. Doing something to be seen by others. Now understand this. If you do things, it will be seen by others. That's not bad. But that's different than doing a thing to be seen by others. And he says here that if you do that, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Why? Because what were you seeking? You were seeking to be seen by men, almost assuredly to be approved by men, to be applauded by men, to be affirmed by men. And so if you seek that and you get that, you have what you sought. It is possible to pray, to give, to fast, to be seen by men. And if you do, you have your reward in full. But it's also possible to give, to pray, and to fast to honor and glorify God and to give yourself to Him, to know Him better, to relate to Him. You see, he's really saying this, that if you pray to be seen by men, you can call it praying, but it's not prayer. Notice now this issue of righteousness. Practicing your righteousness before other people. The Sermon on the Mount is all about righteousness. We are supposed to desire and long for righteousness. You remember Matthew 5, 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5, 10? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But also remember the warning in chapter 5, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So when you give, pray, and fast to be seen by men, then your righteousness is not exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees, and therefore you are not doing it to God, you're doing it for others, and so get all of the reward you can get out of them for it, because it doesn't have anything to do with God. Meaning that those things are not what they seem. You can pray and not be praying. You can do what looks like praying, and it's not prayer at all. So in order to pray, we must know what poses as prayer, but in reality is not. Look at the rest of verse 5, and we see this. When you pray, be intimate, not theatrical. Be intimate, not theatrical. Look with me at verse 5. You, or y'all, must not be like the hypocrites. The word means play actor, mask wearer. Assuming a pious action, but doing it, pretending it's for God, but in reality it's for man. That's what it means. Doing something, a pious action, a good action, pretending it's for God, but in reality you want to be applauded by man. This is why Paul says in Galatians, if I were trying to obey man, I would not obey God. Y'all must not be like the hypocrites, or the word could be translated since they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. Now, standing is a normal posture of prayer, standing and sitting and kneeling and prostrate on the ground. There's nothing wrong with standing and praying, but the issue is that they love to stand and pray in the synagogue because there would be one who would be invited in the synagogue to pray and to stand before everybody else, and it was known as a place of honor. There's nothing wrong with standing and praying in the synagogue. There's something wrong with loving to stay and stand and pray in the synagogue so you will be seen by men. Then he says this, and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others, truly, or amen, so be it. I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, what is this street corners thing? Well, those at that time who followed a typical time of prayer where there would be an afternoon prayer and there would be a prayer in the evening time, it was possible to do this, to organize your day to make sure at the time for the afternoon prayer, you were at the busiest street and the busiest street corner in town. So you just happen to be there where the most people are, and so it's time for your afternoon prayer, so you pause and pray. And guess what? A lot of people see you pray. If you're ordering your life so people see you pray, it's not prayer, it's performance. It's theater. God's not fooled by your and my acting. What often poses as prayer is not prayer. He says there will be no reward, no blessing from God. The desire to be seen by men, to be approved by men, you get it? But that will not be approved by God. Again, there's no problem with public or corporate prayer. It's commanded in the Bible. It's needed. We see Jesus participating in it. What is a problem is using God as a prop to play act before man. That is a problem. And what is a problem is public and corporate praying to the exclusion of private praying. And by the way, this sort of look at me doesn't just come from those who want to pray in public. There's always another side of it. Some people are real demonstrative about, oh, no, I only pray in secret. I don't do these things in public. Don't ask me to do that. I'm not a person who does that. I obey the scripture. It says everything is done in secret. There is the ability to parade that in public to the degree that what you really want is somebody to know, whoa, look at how serious they are. If you're telling and parading it all of the time, paraded humility is not humility at all. Posed prayer is not prayer at all. But you see, this is easy to fake, and nobody knows it. Nobody knows it. But when we talk about prayer being intimate, by the way, we can play act not only in front of others, but in front of ourselves as well. Sometimes we're praying by ourselves, and we know we're not being honest. We're trying to fool ourselves. We don't fool God. But we play act even about ourselves to ourselves at times. But to be intimate, then prayer must be focused on God. He must be the object that we are speaking to. I want you to picture this scene. I've never done this. But let's say I wanted to impress this group of people. And I knew they were going to be at Malone's restaurant at a certain time. And I wanted them to think I was a certain type of guy. And so all of a sudden, I told Judy, hey, I've got reservations for Malone's. And I work it out and I make sure that we sit at the table beside those other people I want to impress. And I'm talking to Judy. She thinks I've taken her out on a date to spend time with her. But really, I'm talking so the people at the other table hear what I'm saying. And I'm concerned not about Judy. I'm concerned about them. And so now my own wife has become a prop for some other goal. I've done a lot of bad things. I hadn't done that. If I ever treat Judy as a prop, that's terrible. God is not a prop. Prayer is not a tool for you to look better in front of other people. Had a guy one time I was trying to help with his marriage. His marriage was in really bad shape. They didn't even hardly speak to one another. But the guy on Facebook always posted mushy, gushy stuff about his lovey-dovey wife. So I'm looking on there, and I notice she never responds. Oh, my wife, the little sweetie, is so wonderful. And she never responds. And so I'm meeting with him, and I said, why do you do this? I said, do you notice that she never responds? You know why? Because she thinks this is a public relations campaign, that you write that for other people so that as this marriage crashes, you're seen as a nice guy and a good guy. Stop it. Stop it. No person treated as a prop in a PR campaign is going to say, man, I really like that. God is not a prop. When we pray, we are to be intimate. That means we are focused on God to the best of our ability to do so, and we are not theatrical, which leads to the next thing in verses 5 and 6. Be desperate, not self-referential. Be desperate. Look at verse 6. But, now here's the contrast to what was just said. But when you pray, now here the you is singular. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret or who is hidden, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. Calvin here says, God does not need a strong light to perceive good actions. You go in the dark. You pray to God. He doesn't need the lights turned on. When you pray, go into your room. The word here is for a supply room. It's like a big storage closet. And when you go, why does it say shut the door? It implies here shut the door and lock the door. The supply room would have often been the only place in a farmhouse in Palestine where the door would actually lock. And this would have been a place they stored feed. Some small animals might be in there, and there are supplies in there. That's not a very sanctified place, is it? It's not a very holy place. I want you to see the transition that's taking place and that you and I get to be a part of. Wherever you and I are in Christ, praying to the Father is the holy place. It is the sanctified place. A holy closet. Well, why does he talk about locking the door? Why does he talk about doing it in secret here? It becomes sanctified because of prayer. The idea here is not just simply the action of doing this, but to shutting all else where you are actually focused on God. Where you're actually listening and you're actually speaking to God. That's the idea here. And as we see by extension, somebody who does this can do this in public. There can be public prayer where the person is not worried about what others think about them, but is focused on God. In fact, that person is fit to pray in public. The person who prays in public but does not do this is not fit to pray in public. One makes you able to do the other without it being an act of rebellion against God. He says, and your Father, only in Jesus can we claim God as our Father. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Means this. When you get alone, when you go to the secret place, when you are alone to pray, you are not alone. The idea here is time where we spend undistracted, focused on God the best that we can. You see, the idea here is there's a desperation to speak with God. Alone. You know, sometimes I'm taking Judy out and the kids say, "Where are y'all going out?" "Yeah, and we don't want you around. I want to talk to my wife. I want to talk to my wife without you butting in. I'd like to spend time with her." The idea here is that there's a longing for that sort of alone time with God. In fact, there's a desperation for it. When you are desperate, you don't have side glances. Have you ever thought about that? When there is something you so desperately need, you're so focused on it that you're not looking around wondering how you're being perceived and what other people think. Take a wife whose husband has been away at war for years and she hasn't seen him in years. At one time she thought that he had died in battle, but he's not and he's coming back. And she's at the airport and he starts coming down the escalator. Is she thinking, should I run up to him or does that look weird or what's going on here? She doesn't know there's anybody else in the airport. She is lost in the fact that he is here. And she runs up to him. Desperation takes away the side glances. The reason oftentimes that we can't shake the side glances is that we don't know how desperate we are. You are desperate for God whether you know it or not. You can't breathe without him. You don't know redemption without him. Desperation. But let me also be clear about this. In our cultural context, where we know so much is going on in everybody's lives and everything is out there, we are addicted to being applauded. We are addicted to being affirmed. And we're addicted to be applauded to the point where we have a hard time seeing value in the things that we do not get applauded for. Why? Because of the fact we do not get applauded and we seek applause for everything else, would seem to say that's not as important. I got news for you. The most important things in the world are always things that you will never be applauded for. And they're the only things that make you fit to do the things that you will be applauded for. By the way, social media is the worst place in the world for this. Because here's what you know on social media. That if you put, oh, I'm such a bad dad, what's going to happen? You're a wonderful dad. You're a great dad. You're the greatest dad. And really, you put, I'm a bad dad, so people will tell you what a great dad you are. Because if somebody said, you know, I've noticed that too. You are a bad dad. Right? Oh, why do you laugh? Was it the person being honest? No. They were fishing for affirmation. And if they said, yeah, I've noticed you are a bad dad, you'd be madder at spit and you'd be trying to tell them how you are a better dad than they are. See, it makes you start to think that life is about this. It's about getting the attaboys all the time. And so we start craving it. Nobody is ever going to do that for you because you pray a lot alone. But neither are they going to do it because you spend hours up at night counseling a kid going through something difficult. None of the most important things. You know, Judy has a very sensitive conscience, far more than mine. I know that surprises you. But if she thinks she's done something wrong, she has to tell me. Most of the time I'm like, that's nothing, get over it. But she just has to. She cares so much about it. Or if something good happens, she has to tell. She's desperate to tell me. One of our kids was like that about doing something wrong. You pick him up at school in the car. Within 5 seconds, I made a terrible grade on this test and blah, blah, blah. He's just desperate to share it, right? That is the way we are to be with God. We need that in the degree that we don't understand that we need that. The problem is with us. We all need that with people we are intimate with. And most of all, we need it with God. Intimate, not theatrical. Desperate, not self-referential. You see, theatrical and self-referential, you may get the applause of man, but at the end you get nothing. It's empty. Intimate and desperate, that's where the fullness is, now and forever. But there's a final exhortation here on how not to pray. And I'm going to say it like this in verses 7 and 8. Be simple and messy, not formulaic. Now I almost put be honest and not formulaic. But I didn't because of this. We can be honest about something, but not tell the whole story. What we can say can be true, but we can hold back. And we've still said something that's honest. I'm going for more than that in here based on what the Scripture is teaching. We all have messy lives. So be simple and messy. Simple means just simply say it. You're not formulating it. You're talking to God. Nobody in Christ loves you more than God. You don't have to try to be fancy. Just simple, say it. And take your messiness to Him. Look at verse 7. And when y'all, it's plural here again, and when y'all pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. The Pharisees are not in view now, but the Gentiles, the empty phrases, where it means babble, formal invocations, incantations. Now this is not a prohibition against a prayer that is read or a prayer that is repeated again and again. But it is a prohibition against empty repetition and formula that trust in the formula. He's going to go on to talk about many words here. It's not a prohibition against praying a long time. It's a prohibition against thinking praying a long time earns you something that a short prayer doesn't. He says, and when y'all pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. They thought that was the way to get God's attention. Do not be like them. In other words, do not pray as they do. For y'all's Father knows what you need before you or y'all ask Him. You see, if people say, if God is sovereign, then why pray? If God is not sovereign, there is no such thing as prayer. To say God is sovereign is to say God is God. To say there is something with more authority than God is to say that thing with more authority and power than God is God. He knows. Therefore, go to Him. He loves you. He longs to hear your prayer more than you long to pray it. And not only does He know, but He has ordained to use prayers to accomplish His work in the world. Prayer changes the world. Prayer advances the mission. You see, He is there. He already knows what we need. Here's the deal. We don't. 99.9% of the time, somebody comes to my office in a counseling situation and they say, here's the problem, that's not the problem. And the main deal with counseling is sort of getting behind what they perceive to be the problem to the real problem. And it's often kind of awkward because the real problem is usually something to do with them and their perceived problem is what somebody else has done, right? So almost never. So we think, if God already knows why pray, we don't. Go to the one who does. I want my children to run to me because about a lot of things I know more than them. They turn to me. I don't say, listen, I know more than you, don't turn to me. No, God knows all. We turn to Him. We often don't know what our needs are, but He does. We don't inform Him about things unknown to Him. We don't shake Him out of slothfulness and get Him to act. We don't cajole Him through He's reluctant to act and we just sort of shake Him into action. That's not it at all. I was at I wasn't there, but about 10 years ago, there was a huge prayer event, and the leader of that prayer event assembled a lineup of evangelical leaders from all around the world, an amazing list of people who came to this summit to pray for several days. And the leader got up at the end of that and said, look who was here. I bet we got God's attention. Surprised he didn't die on the spot. Are you kidding me? God's like, look at that lineup of evangelical celebrities. I'm going to act now. That is so contrary. And by the way, the best prayers I've ever known were not people in the spotlight. They're people who weren't. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on this section of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, the people that are most known to be that person as a person of prayer rarely are. You see, what is heroic in the sight of God is a whole lot different oftentimes than what is heroic in the sight of man. Simple and messy. See, when we are a people of prayer, we join Him in His gospel revolution. We're involved in His mission in the world in a way that we can't be apart from prayer. You see, the relational reality of prayer actually helps empower all of those other aspects of our life. So you may be a person filling your head with knowledge of biblical truth, and you should be. But apart from prayer, that's probably going to make you prideful. But through prayer, the relational reality that humbles us, now we have the ability to harness our knowledge for gospel good. And I could go down the line in the way that that works. Simple and messy. A couple of practical things. Embrace variety in prayer. You know, people, there are all these methods of prayer, and that's fine. Somebody's got a method, try it out, do it. But here's the thing with prayer. Pray. Speak to God. Fill your mind with who God is. Speak to Him on the basis of what He has said about Himself, but speak to Him. Speak to Him when you don't feel like it. Speak to Him when you're distracted. Speak to Him when your life is messed up. Speak to Him when your life is going great. Simple and messy, just keep bringing it to Him and embrace variety. Do it sometimes in certain ways and different times others, and longer and shorter and everything in between. Just pray. Don't get pigeonholed into somebody else's system. I love the mornings. Some of you don't. When I say mornings, I love early mornings. That's when my brain works the best. Guess what? It's a good time to pray. Some of you are really foggy in the mornings. Guess what? That's a good time to pray. I've had people say, you know, I just can't find time to pray. And I'm like, really? You go about your... Do you talk to God during the day? Well, yeah, I pray a minute here and a minute there, and I'm thinking about this. Well, you're praying all the time. Praise God. Well, I haven't got the hour-long sit-down, do it this way. So what? Just pray. Pray, pray. Pour the Scripture into your heart and mind and pray. Luther said, as a general rule, prayer should be brief, frequent, and intense. I love it. I see somebody I hardly know, the interaction is usually superficial. I see Judy, it's not superficial. We have an intimate relationship. The things that I say to her are things that are different than what I would say to anybody else. Brief, frequent, and intense. As a general rule, sometimes you'll pray an hour. Sometimes you'll give a day over to prayer. Sometimes you'll pray 5 minutes throughout the day, a bunch of times. Sometimes you'll pray. God is to be trusted, and He can be trusted with your messy life and when you hardly know what to say. God is not to be manipulated by formulas or mindless repetition. And when you pray, know that it is a way like no other of being with Him, which is the only way you can become like Him, which is the only way you can live for Him. Prayer is always relational and missional, and it's vital. May we join the original apostles and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And if we listen, we will never be the same. But neither will Lexington. Neither will our nation. And neither will the world. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we obey Your word at this very moment and come as a desperate people. There is no flowery language we offer to You. Lord, we say to You this morning that we are thankful for the good news and the truth of Your word and the work of Christ and the fact that You are sovereign, for apart from it we have no hope. That we are beaten and battered by many things in the world. We are discouraged by many things in our nation. And yet You are God, and there is no other. And the final story of our story will not be bad news. In Christ, it will be good news. So, Lord, make us hopeful prayers who come to You, who are desperate for You. And make us people who bring, in simple words, our messy lives to the One who loves us more than we've ever known love before, a love that will know no end. Oh Lord, continue to teach us to pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.